I have a confession to make today. For a while now, I have tried and tried to wrap my mind around, I don't know how long it's been, but it feels like for months, maybe even longer than that, how it was possible for one to drive like a 30 to 40 mile radius before the smartphone was invented. Anybody else? Can you relate? Like, I remember back to my parents. I grew up in St. Louis, and so we would vacation most summers from St. Louis, and we'd drive to Florida. It was like a 16-hour road trip. I have fond memories of that, but as a parent now, I'm like, why? But I remember them pulling out legit paper maps before the road trip, and we'd have to, like, pull off to the side before we got going because the paper map would take up like the whole windshield, you know? And they'd be like, all right, so we're gonna go here. We'll stop there off exit 104 and that's where we'll get lunch. And I don't know if it's just me, but I look at the generation above me and I'm like, you are brilliant. These are geniuses over here. Because they were going off a paper map and a memory and they're like, we'll make it, we'll do it, you know? And maybe once or twice they'd pull it out just to make sure, but incredible. And then some time went on, I don't know how much time, but eventually came MapQuest. And it seemed like a leap of improvement at the time, right? But not very safe when you think about it. Like, can you imagine trying to navigate Atlanta traffic while looking down at all those papers of directions, instructions, right? Like, just imagine this, you know, you're like on Georgia 400, and you're like, all right, where am I supposed to go next? You know, like, let me, page 3, line 32. Oh, I missed the exit. Oh, what do I do now? I didn't make provisions for this, you know? Then eventually came the GPS system, which is amazing. But the worst part was that the system often would need to be updated. And when you didn't have the updates that were needed and you were trying to go to a specific location, it would just keep repeating itself. You remember this, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. It's like you just start driving in circles and you're like, where am I going? Tell me where to go next, you know? And then finally, around the year 2010, turn-by-turn navigation has become commonplace, it's on our phones, it's arrived, ladies and gentlemen. And you can now literally, this is crazy to me, even still today, you can now literally be in the middle of a desert, having no clue where you are, no clue how to tell someone where you might be, and you can drop a pin on your location and someone could receive directions for how to get to exactly where you are. Now to this day, I'll find myself in conversations with some people and they'll attempt to like revert back and dictate to me a MapQuest version of directions. You know, it'll typically go something like this. It'll be like, all right, so it's by that new Publix, you know, down Peachtree. Or wait, maybe it's down Piedmont. No, it's definitely down Peachtree. And then you're gonna make a right turn at that Walgreens and then a left turn at that stop sign. And out of respect, I'll usually hear them out. But then eventually I'm like, yeah, where did you say? What was the name of the place again? Okay, awesome. And I plug it in my phone. I'm like, we're good to set off. You know, we're good. In fact, I can even find out when I need to leave my house in order to arrive by a specific time. Yes. And some of you didn't know that. You just found that out. It's like, this is worth the price of admission today. It'll even factor in the predicted patterns of Atlanta traffic, which good luck with that, which ultimately means there should be very few good excuses for why you should ever be late. Can somebody say amen to that? Yeah. Like, don't bump the person next to you, you know? Today, we're beginning a brand new series titled On Time God. On Time God. And the goal of this series is to discover or possibly rediscover the heart of God. And my prayer is that this series will help draw you closer to Jesus and that it will inspire our church to become a community that looks increasingly more like the kingdom of God. And so I want to start off this morning by asking you a question. The question I want to propose to you is this: have you ever felt too far gone? Have you ever felt just too far gone? Maybe you have let a bad habit turn into a pattern that now feels really, really hard or maybe even near impossible to break. Maybe you've said some words out of anger or emotion that you wish you could take back. Let's make it practical. Maybe you've ghosted someone on text. You've left them on read. And now it feels way too awkward to respond back. It's been like 3.5 weeks and you're like, do I respond back? Do I not? What do I do? Maybe you clicked reply all on that email. And it was just supposed to go out to a couple people, but it went out to the entire department, and you're like, how do I get back from this? Maybe you misstepped in an important relationship, and you find yourself feeling frustrated, overwhelmed, discouraged, maybe even defeated. And come on, you've experienced this before in life, right? Whether it be personally, professionally, relationally, emotionally, or even spiritually in our faith. And to take it a step further, take this question a step further, let me ask you it this way. How do you come back when you feel like you've gone too far? And to answer this question, I want to bring us to a famous story that Jesus shares in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. And in Luke 15, Jesus shares with us three stories that are known as parables. A parable is a brief story that's meant to illustrate a significant truth. And Jesus would often share parables to illustrate a deeper spiritual or moral meaning through an everyday situation in life. And so in this series, we're going to be looking at the third parable in Luke chapter 15, which is most commonly known as the parable of the lost or the prodigal son. And so Jesus, it's important to note, Jesus was talking to two very different groups of people. There were two very different groups of people in the audience when Jesus is sharing this parable. On one side, you had people who had obvious messy lives, people who others judged or even avoided, people who knew what it was like to have gone too far. But then on the other side were the religious people, the ones who followed the rules and thought they were living life the right way. And these were the people that couldn't imagine how this group of people could go that far. Now, both groups of people were frustrated for different reasons, right? Like the messy people, they were frustrated because they felt like they didn't belong. The religious people who felt like they were living the right way, they believed they had earned their place. And so instead of giving a sermon, Jesus shares a parable here that clearly illustrates, it clearly reveals to us the heart of God towards both groups of people. And so this is where we pick up the text in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued, the words of Jesus. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So even to us now in our culture in 2026, even to us now, this seems like a bit disrespectful. But in this culture, this was a sign of deep disrespect. Essentially, the younger son was saying that he wants his father's possessions, but not the father. Which, if I could just side note on that, oftentimes that's the way we can operate in faith. We want the benefits of being a Christian, the benefits of following God, but we don't really want to follow God. We just want the benefits. His relationship with his father has apparently become a means to an end of enjoying his wealth. And now he's weary. He's getting tired of that relationship. He wants out. Now the father's response to his younger son's request may be even more startling than the request itself. It's important to note that this was an intensely patriarchal society. It would be anticipated that one would go to extreme measures in order to show respect for their elders and their parents in particular. So with this context in mind, the anticipated, the expected response from the father to this level of disrespect, to this type of request, would have been for the father to immediately remove his son from their family. No questions asked. But the father's response was actually quite the opposite. Let's look at this. So he divided his property between them. Now the Greek word translated as property here is this word bios, which means life. Now the wealth of this father would have primarily been in real estate. And to get one third of his net worth, which is what the younger son would have been due, what he would have received, he would have to sell a great deal of his land holdings. And in this society, it's important to note, to lose part of your land is to lose a part of yourself and a significant standing of where you are within that community. Essentially, what the younger son is asking of his father is for his father to tear his life apart. And the father does so for the love of his son. We keep reading, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So the younger son takes his portion and he's gone. And to make matters even worse, he wastes all that he had been given and he lives life as a prodigal. What does prodigal mean? Prodigal literally means recklessly extravagant or having spent everything. The younger son thought that life apart from his father, life on his own, would be the best life possible. I'm going to call the shots now. Exactly how I want, when I want. I'm going to be in total control. Until he wasn't. And my guess is, if you're being honest this morning, my guess is that many of us can relate. Maybe you've not forfeited everything or forfeited significant things in your life through wild living. But have you ever found yourself drifting somewhere where you didn't intend to be? Have you ever found yourself in a distant place? Not sure how you arrived at this particular destination in your life? Like, this wasn't the plan. We typically don't plan for when the plan goes wrong. And the younger son here didn't either. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now remember, Jesus is sharing this parable, and at this point in the story, Jesus has his audience exactly where he wants them. Like, they're leaning in. They had to be thinking, there's no way that this story could take another turn. There's no way that this story could get any worse. But Jesus goes on. Says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. In this culture, this picture that Jesus is painting here through this parable, this would have been repulsive. For one, pigs were considered unclean animals under Jewish law. Second, faithful Jews didn't raise pigs, they didn't eat them, and they certainly didn't closely associate with them. So the younger son working with pigs would have been viewed as like, he's hit a low. Like, he can't go any lower. Now, desiring to eat what the pigs were eating, this is unimaginable. This is unexplainable, it's incomprehensible, this is repulsive. Now, don't miss the picture that Jesus here is painting. Again, Jesus is the master storyteller. I think the picture he's painting is that sin can lead us to unimaginable circumstances in life. Sin can lead us to places where we never thought we would be. It can lead us into a mindset that, man, I never thought I'd be here having this perspective in life. I did a little bit of research on pigs this week. And did you know that when a pig gets hot or uncomfortable, they'll typically seek comfort by laying down in the mud? And they lay down in the mud literally to cool themselves off. It's why you see pigs all the time laying down in mud. Now, when life for us gets off the rails, and when sin has led us somewhere where we never intended to be, we too are tempted to seek comfort and relief by figuratively laying down in the mud. We lay down in the mud of life and we get stuck. We get stuck in shame. We get stuck in unhealthy thought patterns. We get stuck in an addiction. We get stuck where we are. We're laying down, figuratively speaking, in the mud. And we're thinking, how can we possibly come back, get out, move forward when we've gone this far? The story goes on, and this is where it begins to take a bit of a turn in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. So at the son's lowest point, when he's kind of squandered everything away, he's hit a low, he wakes up and he comes to his senses and realizes that life with his father was good because his father is good. And he thinks about the fact that his dad's servants are eating better than him. And he realizes that his dad is kind, considerate, generous. And here I am starving to death because of my own decisions. He's thinking, what have I done? How do I come back from this when I've gone this far? Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. So the son decides to make this courageous decision and to return home, to go back home to the father. Now, please don't miss what led the son to this decision to return home. Do you know what it was? It was the goodness of his father. The goodness of his father is what compelled him to turn and shift the trajectory of his life. What a beautiful picture here of repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is literally to turn or to change one's mind. So as he's making the journey to return back home, the son begins to rehearse this speech. And just imagine for a moment the nerves that were going through the younger son. What he would be thinking, man, what is it gonna be like? Have things changed? Will they even wanna be seen with me? Are they even gonna let me like in the vicinity of home? You know, I've messed up. I've really gone the wrong way. I've hit a low. And he's rehearsing his speech, probably thinking, okay, how do I get into this? What does my tone need to be? What is my posture? You know, okay, I'll start it this way. No, that's not the right way. He's rehearsing it time and time and time again. Maybe you've been there before in life. Well, you know, you need to own up to something, apologize, and man, you just play that conversation like hundreds of times. This is the son. And then, man, I love Luke chapter 15, verse 20. Look at this. But while he was still a long way off, while he was still a long way off, signaling to us, hey, something significant is about to happen while the younger son is still a long way off, while he's not there yet. And can I just tell you this? You need to know that something significant can happen in your life while you are still a long way off. And if you think, well, Matt, the problem is I'm not really a long way off, then you're probably further off than you realize. And it's probably that you're stuck somewhere in pride. Because all of us are still a long way off. And we will be until we take our final breath. Like the journey of following Jesus, it's a lifelong endeavor. We're all still a long way off. And while you're a long way off, something significant can happen in your life. I feel like I hear this way too often as a pastor, and I've said this in my own life as well, so I'm not throwing any shame, but oftentimes it's like, man, I know I need to follow Jesus in this area of my life. This is the step of obedience he's calling me to, whether it's baptism or to be in community or to confess something or whatever it might be, to trust him in this area of my life, my relationships, my finances, whatever it might be. But you know what we say oftentimes is, I will one day win. You know, I'm just a long way off. I got to kind of fill in the gap a little bit, and then I'll take that step. And that may be true, but can I just challenge us in this? And I'm speaking to myself as well. Oftentimes we use that as an excuse. And we use that as an excuse to the degree that it stunts our growth as followers of Jesus. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with, I know you know your Bibles, most of you, so you know what comes next. I get that, but just act like you don't. What would you imagine he'd be filled with in this moment? Questions? Filled with confusion? Maybe filled with anger? Filled with concerns? That's probably what I would expect given the circumstances. He was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now again, in this culture, an older man, especially a father of status, he was supposed to be composed. He was supposed to be reserved, concerned with honor, with his image. Running was considered undignified. Men would typically wear long robes, so to run, you would have to pull your robe up and expose your legs, and this was seen as shameful behavior for an adult male. Patriarchs, take it a step further, patriarchs didn't hurry for anybody. People came to them. Then there's the public embrace, the hug and the kiss, when the son has so greatly disrespected and dishonored the family name. Reminder, Jesus is sharing this parable to reveal the heart of God the Father. And I think what Jesus is trying to illustrate, the picture he's trying to paint, the message he's trying to communicate to the audience and for us today as well, is this right here. The son was reckless with his sin. It's clear. He went away, he took his inheritance, and he went away, he squandered it while living. He gets to a low point. The son was reckless with his sin, but the father was reckless with his love. The father, notice, shows compassion before any sort of explanation or confession. He shows the son unconditional love expressed through extravagant love, unconditional grace rather, expressed through extravagant love. Verse 21, the son said to him, here it is, here's the speech he's been rehearsing. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm sure he's like, finally got it out. You know, this had to be a surreal moment. He's like, I can't believe I made it here. Okay, I'm gonna rehearse it. He says it perfectly. Could imagine the nerves the son must have been feeling in this moment. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. So the father interrupts his son's speech, and it's almost as if he didn't even care to hear what the son had to say, right? Now, why would the father respond in this way? Well, verse 24 tells us why. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. So they began to celebrate. Hey, maybe you've gone too far and you've come back home. And the first response of the father, you need to know this, is to celebrate. It's not to judge, not to question. It's not saying that there's not consequences. But what's lost has been found, and we celebrate. We celebrate before we critique. We celebrate before we evaluate. We celebrate before we judge. Remember the two groups of people that are represented in the audience? On one side, you've got the tax collectors and the sinners, those who are pretty convinced that they don't belong. They know what it's like to have gone too far, not know how to come back. Don't even think that's an option. They're thinking in this moment, wait, you're saying I don't have to earn my way to God through my obedience? And then on the other side, you've got the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the ones who can't believe these people. How have they gone so far? They feel like they've earned their position. They're thinking, what? How? This is blasphemy. This is insane. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Now, we're gonna pause the text right here, and this is where we're gonna pick it up next week. And please, hear me, please don't miss part two of this series. Because next week, I am so excited to jump into the second part of this parable, and we're gonna talk about the perspective of the older son. And if you're a Christian in the room, I really need you to be here next week, because it's gonna be a really a clear challenge for us, for those who have been following Jesus for some time. But here's the question I wanna come back to as we wrap up today. It's this question right here. How do you come back when you've gone too far? How do you come back when you've gone too far? You know what you do? You're honest about where you are. And even if you don't really know where you are, you can't find the words to explain it. You're like, Matt, I feel like I'm in a desert right now, and I don't know the location. I don't know how I got here. I don't know how to tell somebody where I am. I don't even know any mile markers to give. Like I don't know. Saying I just feel lost is enough. Saying I know I'm not where I need to be is enough. And you know what you do? You're honest as you can be. And you drop a pin on your location. And guess what? The Holy Spirit meets you right where you are. In fact, the Holy Spirit of God knew your location before you even realized you were lost. He knew just where you were. As we begin to close, I'll share this story. I have three children, and this is a picture of my family right here. That's my oldest daughter, she's 7, middle daughter's 4, and then my son, and he's coming up on 2 in a few months. And a few weeks ago, it was their spring break, and we actually had the opportunity to get away for a few days and go to the beach. And one of the days that we were at the beach, it was cold, it was super windy, and so going out like on the beach was not an option. So my wife Ann and I were like, all right, what are we gonna do? And so we actually found a snow cone place just a few miles down the road. And so we get in the car, we drive to the snow cone place, and literally, like it says, the wind gusts were like 30 miles an hour, and on my weather app, it said it feels like it's 47 degrees, and I was like, a snow cone in 47 degrees, 30 mile winds, this is gonna be awesome. I cannot wait for this experience with three little ones. This is gonna be amazing. What a great idea. But we get there, and they actually have an indoor area that they've created as well. And I was like, oh, perfect. And so, you know, we order our snow cones, we walk inside, and we walk to the back of this indoor area, and they've got some games set up. And so first they've got a giant Connect 4 that they've set up. And we're like, oh, that's great. So our kids kind of start playing, you know, with the Connect 4. And they're doing it, and me being the great dad that I am, I'm not gonna take the time to tell them how to play the game. I'm like, you guys are doing great, just keep filling it up, you know? And we've all been there, don't judge. And so they're kind of just filling it up, and then they kind of get a little bit bored because they're like, well, this, I guess we did it, Dad. I'm like, yeah, way to go, awesome. You know, go green, go yellow, you did it. And then on the other side, a little bit further in the corner, there's actually a giant Jenga game set up. Now, I'll just tell you this. The Jenga game that they had at this snow cone place was like three times this size. Like it was no joke. It was like standing this tall. And so we're eating the snow cones. I didn't get a snow cone, not because I didn't want one, but because I'm a dad. And one of the perks of being a dad when you have three little kids is if you don't get something, you actually get like three times of what they got. And so I knew that we weren't going to allow them to finish their snow cones. My wife probably wouldn't finish hers either. And so I'm now over kind of taste testing all of them. Meanwhile, keep in mind my family. My son, who's 18 months old or so, while I'm eating a snow cone, enjoying it, having a great time, he starts to journey over towards the games. Next thing I know, I didn't see him, but I hear him because he goes. And I'm like, oh no, what did you do, son? And so now, like, I'm thinking, we kind of catch eyes with each other, you know. My daughter's like, Dad, you know. And I look over there, and Isaiah kind of looks in my direction, and it's like we connect just without saying any words. And I'm like, son, don't you dare go to the giant Jenga. And he's like, Dad, I'm almost two. You know what I must do. And so before I could move, I was like, this is just it. What's going to happen is going to happen at this point. And he walks over, get ready for this, and he just literally goes. And he dumps it all out. Now my whole family is like, we're stunned, you know. Me being the pastor that I am, I look at my family, and I'm like, guys, come on, we got to go. Like, get out of here, you know. Like I don't want to clean that up. Like, let's go. No, I didn't do that. So some of y'all are like, you're like, this is our, I'm out of here, you know, never coming back. No, we didn't do that. I walked over, and you know what I didn't say to my son as he's kind of standing there like looking like, oh no. I didn't get down on his level and say, hey, Isaiah, bud, it's clear you made a mess here. You did. And get to it. You're going to pick it up. Clean it up. Go ahead. Start picking it up. He wouldn't have been able to do that. It wouldn't have been helpful in the moment. No, you know what I did? I slowly walked over and I got down and I started to help him pick it up. And do you know what honestly was going through my mind? When I walked into this snow cone place and saw that there was giant Connect Four and giant Jenga, I anticipated that there would be some sort of a mess created. I saw this coming. And so I moved. As the dad, I moved towards the mess and I said, son, let me help you pick this up. Can I just tell you something? If I'm an imperfect dad, which I am, and that's the way I approached my children when they made a mess, how much more do you think your perfect heavenly father desires to move towards your mess and to meet you where you are? And not with condemnation or judgment or shame or who are you? What do you think you've done? Are you kidding me? Work your way back. But with, hey, I anticipated the mess. I'm in it with you. Maybe you feel too broken. You feel like you've made too many mistakes. You missed the window of opportunity. It would take too long to try to put it back together. It's too much to try to explain. I'm simply too far gone. Like maybe you're a mom in the room right now. And literally this hits home because this looks like your home right now. And you're like, Matt, you don't understand. I enjoy coming to church because it's just like an hour of the week where I can just like go, because then I go home and it just feels like I can't catch up. It just feels like I'm trying to always pick up, figuratively speaking, the Jenga pieces. And so what I do is I find myself like not being the person I want to be. I find myself not having any patience with my kids. I find myself stressed and overwhelmed and then I'm not being like the spouse I need to be. And man, I don't know. Can I just tell you? God meets you where you are. It's okay to be honest. It's okay to drop a pin on your location and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to step in and help me. Give me patience. Give me perspective. God, I want to turn and move in your direction. What if I told you that these are actually the perfect conditions for the grace of God to enter into your life? What is grace? Grace is getting what you do not deserve. How do you receive grace? Well, grace is not earned, it is embraced. You may feel like it's too late. Again, you missed the season in life and now it's too late. You missed the opportunity. You're too far gone, made too many mistakes, said too many promises that you didn't follow through on, but you need to know this, you have an on-time God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says it this way, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, notice the similarity in language here of the parable of the prodigal son and what Paul is writing here. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were a long way off, while we were still a long way off, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Father was looking for us. God steps in right on time, just when we need him. So let me just ask you, what's one step that you can take today? Not tomorrow, not next week, not, well, I'll pray about it. I'll talk to my community group about it this week. That's all great. You should do those things. But I think, again, sometimes that's a way for us just to push it off. What's a step that you need to take today? For the believer in the room, maybe it's to go public with the decision that you made at some point in your life of putting faith in Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to be baptized. I heard this story not long ago that it was at another one of our campuses, but an 82-year-old man got baptized. He had been following the Lord for over 50 years. And when they asked him, why today, why at 82, 50 days into your journey of following Jesus? And he said, well, for some reason, I just never took the step and I'm here to correct an oversight. It's never too late to be obedient to what God's calling you to do. For the person who doesn't know Jesus yet, maybe it's to keep seeking him, just be curious. Maybe it's to show back up next week. Maybe it's to go have a conversation after this gathering with somebody. What's one step of faith that you need to take today? There's something for all of us. And if you're like, Matt, I don't know. I don't know that there's any more steps to take. I'm just telling you, there is. There's a next level of trust and obedience for you, regardless of what season of life you find yourself in. What's the next step for you? So here's what we're gonna do. We've intentionally created a little bit of time at the end of this gathering. And the band's about to come back up and they're gonna play a song that's titled On Time God. And this song has honestly been on repeat in my household for the last 2 or 3 months. And my hope and my prayer for this moment is that you would stay seated and you'd allow the words of this song to wash over you. And that maybe you'd just be willing for the next 3.5 minutes to say, God, if there's something you want me to know, would you help me to hear it? God, if there's something that you want me to do, something you want me to say, would you give me the boldness or the courage to move in that direction? Heavenly Father, thank you that you're never late. You're never too early. You're always right on time. God, thank you for this parable of the prodigal son that so clearly shows us that even when we go our own way, which we all have at times, that God, we're never too far gone to come back. That when we turn in your direction, you come running towards us, just as the Father did in this story. And so God, I just pray that in these moments that we have remaining this morning, I pray, God, that your Spirit, God, would speak clearly over this room. That you'd meet individual people right where they are. Because God, you love us so much that you meet us where we are, but you love us too much to keep us there. You want us to grow with you, to move with you, to walk with you. So God, thank you in advance for what you're gonna do in these final moments. Thank you for what you're stirring in this room. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen.